This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
النبي أولى بالمؤمنين من أنفسهم وأزواجه أمهاتهم.
بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه ما بعد. So today, firstly, appreciate your coming in this freezing cold weather. Alhamdulillah. We thank Allah that we are not being tested like some other cities are being tested right now. So Alhamdulillah, we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to make it easy for our brothers and sisters around the country that are suffering a little bit because of these weather conditions. In any case, inshallah, today we are beginning the first of the actual lectures about the mothers of the believers. And Alhamdulillah, because time is not of an issue, so I wanted to do as much research as possible and go step by step. And today, of course, we're going to be doing our mother Khadija binti Khuwaylid. And this is definitely one of the most important lectures because it deals with one of the women whom our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said is the leader of the women of paradise. As the famous hadith said, that many amongst men have perfected their iman. كَمُلَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ كَثِيرٌ وَلَمْ يَكْمُلْ مِنْ نِسَاءِ إِلَّا أَرْبَعٌ. But only four of the women have perfected their iman. Four of the women have perfected their iman in all of human history. So there's nobody better than these four. And of course, these four, you should all know who they are. They are number one, Asiya binti Muzahim, and that is the wife of Fir'aun, and the one who raised Musa, and her story is in the Quran. It is famous, and her mention is in the Quran. Number two, it is Maryam, the daughter of Imran and the mother of Isa. So Maryam, the only lady that is mentioned by name in the Quran, and the surah is named after her as well. And her story is mentioned in detail. And Jibreel himself said to Maryam, وَفَضَّلَكِ عَلَى نِسَاءِ الْعَالَمِينَ. Allah has chosen you above all women of time. And some ulama say, above all women of all time. So she's number one, some say. And some say, above all women of her time. And Allah knows best. In the end of the day, it is a theoretical ikhtilaf. Number three, that is Khadija binti Khuwaylid, and that's the one we're going to do today. And number four, Fatima binti Muhammad. These four women are the role models of women around the world, and they are the best women in human history. And today we're going to be doing whatever we know of the life of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. And Khadija, of course, was the first of our mothers. And she was the most beloved of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she was the only wife to bear him children. And she was the first to believe. And she was the first to pray. And she was the first to do wudu. And she was the first to give charity. And she was the first to support him when everybody rejected him. The first person to cheer him up and support him. And she was the first to be given glad tidings of Jannah in this whole world. And she was the first amongst the Sahaba whom Allah himself sent his salam to through the angel Jibreel, as I will mention inshallah ta'ala when its time comes. Now, unfortunately, before we begin, this is a disclaimer for today and every single other lecture that we're going to give for the rest of these series. And that is that we don't have that many narrations about the women in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, including his wives. And the reasons for this is obvious. The culture that was there was that women did not play a public and prominent role. Women were generally speaking inside the house. They didn't have prominent political roles. They didn't participate in battles, obviously. They did not do anything in public. So who knows what they did? The people of the household. And so who are they? In the case of Khadija, only the Prophet ﷺ. So who is the one narrating to us what we know? And that is basically only the Prophet ﷺ. And sometimes we have, other narrations as well from other women. And sometimes we have narrations from Aisha, which are interesting because Aisha, as we will come to when we get there, Aisha never met Khadija. How then did she hear these stories? So the Prophet ﷺ himself is telling her, or she heard it from other ladies of the Sahaba. Otherwise, our narrations about Khadija are very, very few. And to compound this issue. Is the microphone something wrong with it? Or?
You're too far.
I am not too far. This is typical how far I go.
No, the table is too hard. It's not going like this.
So what do you want to do? It's up to you guys. Do you want to fix it or is it? That's fine. Okay. There's a bit of an echo. Okay. La bas, inshallah. Okay. As I said, unfortunately, there are not the quantity of narrations that we have about all of the women of the Prophet ﷺ, and especially Khadija, because obviously her time frame is early Mecca. So this compounds it even more, because who's going to narrate to us what happened in early Mecca? And I'm just giving you this warning, the same applies to all of the wives and the daughters of the Prophet ﷺ. We just have tidbits here and there, because who is going to record these and who is going to narrate it to us? So we will give whatever narrations we have, and inshallah, the rest we have to fill in or construct as much as possible. So who is Khadija in terms of her lineage? She is a pure Qurashi lady, and her nasab links with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the persona of Qusay ibn Kilab. And Qusay ibn Kilab was the fifth ancestor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that same Qusay was the fourth ancestor of Khadija. So Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hashim ibn Abd Manaf ibn Qusay ibn Kilab. So Ibn Qusay ibn Kilab, Qusay is the one, sorry. So five generations is Qusay. And for Khadija, Khadija bint Khuwaylid ibn Asad ibn Abdul Uzza ibn Qusay. So Qusay is four here, and Qusay is five over here with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So they all go back to the Quraysh, to Qusay ibn Kilab. And Khadija's mother was another prominent Qurashi. So her mother, her father, and her four grandparents are all from the tribe of Quraysh. So she is essentially a pure Qurashi background. And as you know, in the times of Jahiliyyah, this was a very big deal, that you are purely from the Quraysh. Now, Khadija was not from the sub-tribe, obviously, of the Banu Hashim, because she goes back to Qusay ibn Kilab. So which sub-tribe did she belong to? She belonged to the rather small sub-tribe. It was called the Banu Asad. The Banu Asad. Remember, the Quraysh had many sub-tribes. So Khadija belonged to the Banu Asad, and her father was essentially the representative of the Banu Asad. You can call him the sub-chieftain of the Banu Asad. And it is mentioned that her father had some very interesting encounters in the days of Jahiliyyah. Most prominently, her father, Khuwaylid ibn Asad, was one of those who accompanied Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on a very long journey to Yemen. And this journey took place 2 years after the incident of the elephant. In other words, 2 years after the Prophet was born. And it's involved a very historic issue, which I did not talk about in the seerah, because it's not directly linked to the Prophet, it's linked to the stories of the Arabs. So I'll very briefly summarize it, because Khadija's father played a minor role. And that is that, if you remember the story of Abraha, you all know the story of Abraha, li'ilafi Quraysh. Abraha had attacked the Kaaba, you all remember that. Now remember the story that Abraha essentially controlled Yemen, if you remember. And Abraha wanted to basically get rid of the Kaaba so that Yemen as his base could be solid. However, Abraha was a Habashi, he wasn't a Yemeni. And so the people of Yemen wanted to kick him out. Eventually they kicked him out under the last of the great Yemeni kings, and his name is Saif ibn the Yazin. So Yemen had an internal war, they kicked the Ahbash out, and Abdul Muttalib and members of the Quraysh, they came down to celebrate the victory of the Yemenis against the Ahbash. And because Abdul Muttalib himself was involved with the Habashas, and because of the incident of the Kaaba, so a delegation from the Quraysh came and was invited to, essentially it would be a celebration festival, a big victory. And one of the delegates was Khadija's father, and that is Khuwaylid ibn Asad. Now Khadija's relatives, her brothers and sisters, they're well known, and each one of them or their children has a role. So let us very briefly talk about her immediate family. She has a number of brothers and one sister, at least three brothers and one sister. Two of the brothers died before the coming of Islam, and the brother and sister, the youngest one, remained alive until after Islam. So the oldest brother most likely is Hizam, and after him is Awam. Both of these have stories, not because of them, but because of their children. As for Awam, all of you know who he is, because of his son, Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. Okay? So Zubayr ibn al-Awwam is therefore Khadija's nephew. Okay, Zubayr ibn al-Awwam is Khadija's nephew. So Khadija's brother, and that is Awwam, marries Safiya, the aunt of the Prophet ﷺ. Now, we're going to get into all of these lineages and nasab, and remember, the Quraysh loved intermarriage. You think this is confusing? Wait 5 minutes, your mind's going to go here and there. But this is the reality of Qurayshi nasab. You have to really go and connect the dots. So, Khadija's brother, Awwam, married the aunt of the Prophet ﷺ, Safiya, and so Awwam and Safiya, they have Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, and so Zubayr is at the same time a cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, and also a nephew of Khadija. Is that clear, right? A cousin from the father's side, a nephew from the mother's side, right? A cousin from Safiya, the aunt of the Prophet ﷺ, and a nephew from the father, and that is Al-Awwam, and that is the brother of Khadija. So, that is Awwam. That's one of the brothers. The other brother, most likely the oldest one, is Hizam. And by the way, both Awwam and Hizam, they died in the famous battle of the Harb al-Fijar, the Fujur Wars. If you remember, when the Prophet was a young teenager, he said, I witnessed the Fujur Wars that took place and I gave arrows to my uncles. This was that war in early, Jahiliyyah times, and the Prophet was too young even to fight in that war. In that war, the Quraysh lost many key people. Amongst them were two of the uncles of Khadija, and most likely even the father of Khadija. So three brothers of basically that family died. Khadija's father and Khadija's father's brothers, two brothers. The three of them died in the same Fijar wars. So the next brother we said was Hizam. Hizam, by the way, I'm using this as an excuse to talk about a very famous Sahabi that I haven't spoken about because I was really wanting to do his biography. And subhanAllah, I thought I'll do it when I do Khadija. So very briefly, Hizam is not a Sahabi. His son is a very well-known Sahabi. And that is Hakim ibn Hizam. Okay, so Hakim ibn Hizam is another nephew of Khadija, because Hizam is Khadija's brother. So Hakim ibn Hizam is a very, very prominent Sahabi. And Hakim ibn Hizam was born 13 years before the year of the elephant. And he is one of the few people who narrates to us and remembers Abdul Muttalib trying to sacrifice Abdullah, the father of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay, so Hakim ibn Hizam was a child and he remembers that incident. That's how old Hakim is. This is Khadija's nephew. And Hakim ibn Hizam has gone down in history as the only human being ever. This is a unique characteristic of Khadija's nephew, Hakim ibn Hizam, the only human being ever to have been born inside the Kaaba. No other human being in the history of mankind has been born inside the Kaaba. In those days of Jahiliyyah, the Kaaba's door was on the ground and people could come in and out. Okay, this is way back in the day. And Hakim ibn Hizam's mother was obviously expecting, and she entered the Kaaba with a group of her friends, and the pangs of labor began, and it was so sudden she had to drop down in the Kaaba. She could not be taken out by her friends or whatnot. There was only the ladies there. So they laid out some of their clothes for her, and she gave birth inside the Kaaba. No other human being was born inside the Kaaba other than Hakim ibn Hizam. And Hakim ibn Hizam, the books of history and seerah mention his name all the time as being one of the truly beloved of the Quraysh. Everybody loved him. He was, as they say, tall, dark, and handsome. Well, he wasn't tall, dark, and handsome, I'm just saying. But he was one of those people that they say he was brave, he was a poet, you know, he was a warrior. You know, all of the stuff that the Quraysh loved, they always describe in Hakim ibn Hizam. And he had a very close relationship with the Prophet ﷺ, even in the days of Jahiliyyah. He never once, throughout the days of Jahiliyyah and throughout the days of early Islam, he never did anything to harm another person. Even as he remained a mushrik in the period of Mecca, he didn't accept Islam, but he never once participated in any attack against the Muslims, nor did he participate in the Battle of Badr or nothing. He did not participate in any animosity. He was a noble person who stayed out of this conflict. And one of the things mentioned about him, he was the youngest person ever given the honor by the Quraysh of being a member of the Nadwa Council, an MP, a senator. He was the youngest person. He got admitted to the council at the age of 25, whereas everybody else, one of the requirements was you had to be 40 years old to be a member of the Nadwa, and Hakim ibn Hizam was the youngest ever to be admitted in. And there is a hadith in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, narrated by Hakim ibn Hizam. Hakim ibn Hizam has around 10 hadith, so he's narrating hadith later on. There's a hadith that he himself narrates, is rather long. I'll just quote you the first paragraph of it. And he says that, in the days of Jahiliyyah, there was no one whom I loved more than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Even in the days of Jahiliyyah. Even though I was older than him, because he is older by 13 years to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he loved the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And one day, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was in Medina, so he's still in Mecca, I saw the cloak of the king, the Yazin, the one I just mentioned, Saif ibn the Yazin, the cloak of the Yazin being sold in the marketplace for 50 dinars. That's 50, you know, gold coins, very expensive. So I purchased it as a hadiyah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is a mushrik in Mecca, and the Prophet is in Medina, and he buys a cloak that belonged to one of the kings of Yemen. And in his mind, who is he going to give it to? He's going to give it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even as a mushrik. Okay, and then the hadith goes on and whatnot. So the point being, this is who Hakim ibn Hizam is. And in the seerah books we learn, and I did this when we did the issue of the conquest of Mecca, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was entering Mecca, he remarked, there are four people that I hope they will embrace Islam and leave shirk before we enter. I want them to embrace now, before I go in. And he mentioned four of them, one of them being Hakim ibn Hizam. So he mentioned Hakim by name, and that is Khadija's nephew. Hakim ibn Hizam, I hope that he embraces Islam. And when they entered Mecca, once again the Prophet made an announcement that whoever enters the Kaaba shall be safe, and whoever enters the house of Abu Sufyan will be safe, and whoever enters the house of Hakim ibn Hizam will be safe. Right, so he is honoring specific people, and of the people that he honored was Hakim ibn Hizam, and one of the and he was known for his generosity in Jahiliyyah and in Islam. He was known for his akhlaq, his gentlemanly manners throughout his life, and that is why a hadith in Muslim Imam Ahmad, it reads as follows. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, I used to have acts of worship in Jahiliyyah. Will I be rewarded for those acts now that I'm a Muslim?" And this hadith is very, very important for a theological standpoint, because it talks about converts who converted to Islam and they have good deeds before Islam. Okay? So he said, "Ya Rasulullah, I used to have good deeds before Islam. I had much, you know, sadaqah, charity, whatever. I've done a lot before Islam. Is all of that gone? Or will I get some credit for what I have done before Islam?" And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "You have accepted Islam along with all that you have done of good in the past. You're coming in with all of that good." And so from this, we can say, insha'Allahu ta'ala, that converts who convert, Allah blesses them that their sins are forgiven, but their good deeds are given credit. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. This is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? When the convert comes to Islam, it is true, he has a blank slate of sins, but he does not have a blank slate of good. The good that the person has done, the Prophet ﷺ said, "You have aslamta, you have accepted Islam, ala ma salafaka min al-amal," along with all of the salaf, the things that you have done before you have accepted Islam, of your good deeds, you have it. So this is now, look at even the intelligence of Hakim and the iman of Hakim, that, "Ya Rasulullah, I did good deeds. Will I get the reward of those good deeds now that I am a Muslim? And we also have in the hadith as well that Hakim embraced Islam and fought with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at Hunain and Taif. So he basically accepted Islam after the conquest. He does not get the status of the Badris and the Hudaybiyah. He accepts Islam at the very, very end. And of course, he is already an elderly person at this stage. He's already over 70 years old when he accepts Islam, because he is 13 years older than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And even at that age, he participates in the Battle of Hunain and the Battle of Taif. And if you remember the Battle of Hunain, the quantity of booty that was taken was more than ever. And so when the Prophet was giving, so Hakim then said that, "Ya Rasulullah, can I have some?" So the Prophet gave. Then he got money for free. So he said, "Ya Rasulullah, can I have some more?" He gave. "Can I have some more?" He gave until he got more than what a camel can carry, according to some rumors, more than what so many camels can carry. He just kept on getting and getting and getting. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, and this is a famous hadith that you hear in the khutbahs all the time, and it is a well-known hadith, that, "Ya Hakim, inna hadha al-mala halwatun khadira." O Hakim, this mal, this money, it is luscious and green and sweet. It is luscious and green and sweet. So whoever takes money with a generous heart, not being greedy for it, he will be blessed with it. But whoever takes it full of greed, he will not be blessed with that money. And his example is the one, كَالَّذِي يَأْكُلُ وَلَا يَشْبَعُ. This is a famous phrase, you should hear it all the time in the hadith. His example is the one who keeps on eating and eating and eating, and he never gets full. Okay, so he's telling Hakim that, "Look, I'll give you money, but you want money and you're greedy for it. Your example is like the one who eats and will never be full." And then he said, and all of you know this phrase, it was said to Hakim, "And know, O Hakim, that al-yad al-ulya khayru min al-yad al-sufla. The upper hand is better than the lower hand. The upper hand, the one that gives, is always better than the lower hand." And begin giving upon those who depend on you. Wabda biman ta'ul, begin with your family. When you give, begin with your family and those that depend on you. When he said this, Hakim said, "I swear I will never ask anyone for anything. That's it. I'm not going to ask anyone for anything." And he lived up to his promise that when Abu Bakr radiallahu anh began to distribute the salaries to the senior Sahaba, his name is on the list to the converts, and he refused to ever stand in line and ever take his salary. When Umar gave stipends to the people based on their lineage and based on their quraba to the Prophet ﷺ, Hakim had a share. And Hakim never took his portion of the stipend throughout his entire life, so much so that all the names would be called and Hakim's name would be called, "Hakim, Hakim, come." And he would not come until finally Umar stood up and said in the masjid that, "O Sahaba, I want you to bear witness that I gave Hakim his haqq, and Hakim did not come and take his haqq. I am free in front of Allah. I have given my responsibility. Hakim is not the one coming. It's his haqq, but he's not coming." So Hakim radiallahu anhu, he took that level that even though it's halal for him, but once the Prophet said the lower hand, the upper hand is better than the lower hand, he said, "I'm never going to have the lower hand, ever." And even though this isn't technically the lower hand in the sense, this is their haqq, but he never took his stipend, even though it was his haqq, until he died. And he was one of the last of the senior Sahaba to die. He died in the reign of Muawiyah radiallahu an, in 60 Hijrah. Ibn Kathir and Al-Dhahabi mentions he lived 60 years before Islam and 60 years after Islam. 120 years. He lived 60 years before Islam and 60 years after Islam. This is Hakim ibn Hizam, and Hizam is the brother of Khadija. Okay, so this is the nephew of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. Jayyid. So we talked about those two. Now we get to a third brother who was the exact opposite of his nephew. And that is the only one of Khadija's relatives who became an enemy to Islam. And that is her youngest brother, Nawfal ibn Khuwaylid. Nawfal ibn Khuwaylid appears to be the youngest one. We're not for sure, but it seems like he was the youngest one. Nawfal ibn Khuwaylid was one of the enemies of Islam, and the Quraysh loved him. And the Quraysh called him the lion of the Quraysh, Asadu Quraysh. And the Muslims took this nickname and they flipped it around and they called him Shaytanu Quraysh. So the laqab of Nawfal was Shaytanu Quraysh. They called him Shaytanu Quraysh. And not many stories are mentioned about him, but one of them that is mentioned, Ibn Ishaq mentions a story that really shows us the quote-unquote bravery, and you can say the stupidity or foolishness of this Nawfal, that once he saw Abu Bakr radiallahu anh and Talha ibn Ubaidillah, the both of them are senior Qurayshis. The both of them are off limits according to the laws of Quraysh. Remember, You can persecute Bilal and Ammar and whatnot. You cannot touch the Qurayshis. He saw the two of them and he jumped on them in public. And he tied them up to drag them, to whip and to lash them. This is Abu Bakr and Talha ibn Ubaidillah. And this is Nawfal, the younger brother of Khadija, doing this. And Allah knows what would have happened. The others intervened and basically said to him, you have to let them go and whatnot. And so because of this, Abu Bakr and Talha were called the two brothers, Al-Qarinan, the two that were joined together, because they were tied up together and dragged by Nawfal. And it is mentioned as well that in the Battle of Badr, Nawfal was one of the main warriors of the Quraysh, and Ali radiallahu anhu targeted him and killed him. So Nawfal died on the wrong side in the Battle of the Badr. In the Battle of Badr, he was of those 72 who was killed in the Battle of Badr. So this is Nawfal. So we talked about three brothers. Of course, the fourth brother is Khuwaylid, that's Khadija's father himself. The four brothers we said they were. So the three brothers we talked about, and Khuwaylid, we don't know really anything much about Khuwaylid other than the story I mentioned, and that he died in the wars of Fijar. Now, Khadija only had one sister. Khadija only had one sister, and that is Hala. Hala binti Khuwaylid. Khadija only has one sister, and we don't know whether she was older or younger. But Hala also lived to Islam, and she accepted Islam. She accepted Islam. And what we only thing that we know about Hala is the famous hadith reported in the books of authentic books of hadith, that once Hala visited the Prophet ﷺ in Medina. Okay? So she visited the Prophet ﷺ in Medina, and what this indicates, maybe she did not live in Medina. Allah knows best, because we don't know anything. Again, this is the reality. We don't know much. There's so many blanks that we have. You know, why is she only visiting once? It seems as if she is not living in Medina. Whoever her husband is, they're not living there. So now, once she visits Medina, and the Prophet ﷺ recognized her footsteps outside of the door, and she was with Aisha. So he recognized Hala's footsteps outside of the door, and Aisha said, "Raqqa qalbuhu." His tenderness and heart became very soft. And before even Hala entered, he said, "Allahumma Hala," like, "Oh Allah, Hala is here." And Aisha said, "I could see the tenderness in his face." And he sat with Hala, and he conversed with her, and he gifted her. And my ghira, Aisha says, reach no limits. You know, the anger that I had, the jealousy, not the anger, but the jealousy. And I never felt more jealous than I did of Khadija, because this is Hala and he's so soft, because the memories of Khadija come back. How much worse than Khadija would have been, right? So being with Hala brought back the memories of Khadija, right? And you know, just like, yani, you meet somebody who is friends of a deceased person, so you think of that deceased person. You think of, you know, the days that went by. And by the way, footnote here, this is why one of the reasons that our scholars say that our Prophet ﷺ said one of the best things that a child can do for his or her deceased parents is to keep the connection with the friends and relatives of the parents. It's a hadith. We all know this, right? Our scholars say why. Our scholars say why. And it is obvious when you experience why. If you go and visit one of those people, you have nothing in common with them except the one connection that is no longer there. You have nothing in common. So what will be 90% of the conversation will be the deceased person. And that will bring the memories, it will bring the softness, it will bring the dua. All of this is a part of the reason why our Prophet ﷺ said, one of the best abar, one of the most bir things that a child can do for a deceased parent is to connect with the friends and relatives of the ones that is deceased. So now Hala is coming, and here is the Prophet ﷺ in the memory of Khadija. This is now his wife that has passed away, and it is a part of the legacy of the deceased that you keep good ties with the friends and whatnot. And it is, of course, not that it's related to Hala, but also in the hadith in Sahih Bukhari that Aisha said, every time the Prophet would be given a gift of meat, he would send some to the friends of Khadija that would visit her in Mecca. Like, he's in Medina, and there are friends of Khadija that are around. Whoever Khadija would be friends of, he would think that, oh, I have something now, let me gift it to them. So again, this is now keeping the legacy of Khadija alive, keeping the rights of the deceased person. And it's, in this case, it is the spouse that our Prophet ﷺ kept. Anyway, back to the story. So Hala came to visit, and the Prophet ﷺ, his tenderness was very apparent in his face. All of those memories came rushing back, and this was when Hala left. Aisha said that ghirtu, I had a ghira that I had never had before, and I blurted out, and we'll get back to this narration later on as well, but I'll just mention it quickly now. I blurted out, and she used words that she is forgiven for. It is between co-wives, and inshallah there's no sin when these things happen, but it is not appropriate if anybody else had said that. And she said, for how long will you remember an old hag of the Quraysh? Like, literally she mentioned a word that is an old lady, an old hag of the Quraysh, the cheekbones falling down, the this and that. And she describes an old lady even though she had never seen Khadija. She's just like, she's just putting down, even though she's never seen Khadija, and she's already died, halaka fi dahr, she's died a long time ago. How long are you going to keep thinking about her? And Allah has substituted for you someone better than her. And that was when taghayyara wajhu Rasulullah, the Prophet's face changed completely, as if he was angry for the sake of Allah, even though he had was never angry with his wives for the sake of, for this type of thing, but this was something that really hurt him. And he said, La wallahi ma abdalillahu khayran minha. No, by Allah, Allah did not give me someone better than her. And then he praised Khadija, and we'll talk about that narration because it is important at the end of the story. And Aisha said, after this, I promised myself I'll never talk about Khadija. Okay, just no mention. We don't want to get that from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is the brothers and sisters of Khadija. We mentioned them. Obviously, Khadija has many, many cousins. I'll only mention two more connections and then move on to the life of Khadija. Obviously, we all know her most famous cousin in the seerah, and that is Waraqa ibn Nawfal. Waraqa ibn Nawfal ibn Asad. So, Nawfal is one of her uncles. Waraqa is his son. So, Waraqa ibn Nawfal is her first cousin. And it is even mentioned, Ibn Sa'd mentions this in his Tabaqat, that when Khadija was a young girl, talk was given that maybe she should marry Waraqa. But nothing came of it, and so she never ended up marrying Waraqa. So Waraqa was a cousin. It was at one point there was some talk that there might even be a marriage, but never took place. Of course, Waraqa is the famous person who described to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what is happening when Jibril came, and Waraqa was considered to be the most knowledgeable person of Mecca, one of the few people who can read and write Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek. We do not know, because who knows what languages. He had traveled in the land, and he had gone to Byzantine lands. So he had visited Jerusalem, he had visited Damascus, he had lived there for years, he was conversant in the language, and he had accepted various versions of Christianity until he had rejected all of them. And he had said, all of these versions are wrong, and I am upon the version of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So he had rejected idolatry, and this is Khadija's first cousin. And this shows as well that that tribe of Banu Asad, it had a number of interesting figures that, he wasn't the only Hanif from the Banu Asad. One more relationship, and this is where you have to really pay attention, okay? And then we're done with the story. We're going to get to the story, sorry. One more relationship, okay? And that is one of her aunts. So Khadija binti Khuwaylid ibn Asad, okay? So her grandfather is Asad. Asad has a daughter, Ummi Habiba, okay? So this is Khadija's aunt, Amma. So far so good, right? Okay, bear with me now. This Amma, and that is Khadija's aunt, marries somebody by the name of Abdul Uzza ibn Uthman. Okay? Abdul Uzza and Ummi Habiba, they have a daughter named Barra. And this Barra is therefore the first cousin of Khadija. Barra grows up and marries Wahab ibn Abd Manaf. Wahab ibn Abd Manaf. And so Barra and Wahab, they have Amina binti Wahab. Who is Amina binti Wahab? The mother of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay? So, Khadija's cousin is the grandmother of, Khadija's cousin is the grandmother, in some sense, of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay? Because of that connection there. Okay? Because Barra has as their daughter Amina, Okay? And Amina then marries. Because again, you have to realize the Quraysh, they love intermarriages. Everybody's marrying intermarrying. They prefer intermarriages for many reasons. That was the way of the Arabs at that time. It was not common to marry outside. It was there, but the default is you marry within the tribe. So all of these connections. And obviously when you have a cousin and second cousin, ages are very different. And I'm sure even in our own families, we might have, you know, a cousin that is 30 years older than us, or a second cousin that might even be similar age. You never know. You know, this is the way that things happen. So don't be that surprised. But in any case, Khadija's cousin, Barra, is the grandmother of the Prophet ﷺ, what we call Nani. Right? The mother's mother, what we call in our language, right? The mother's mother. This is Khadija. This also goes back to the tribe of the Banu Asad. Anyway, so that's one more connection that you should be aware of. Okay, now let us start some of the life that we have of Khadija. All of this was her tribe and lineage, all of this. Now we get to some of her life. Now, one of the big things that seems to be a lot of controversy, and it's very confusing, honestly. I spent hours today trying to really decipher, and I honestly gave up. Because if people before me can't do it, I don't think I'm going to do a job. And that is, how many children did Khadija have before her marriage with the Prophet ﷺ? And the names and orders of the husbands that she had. The fact of the matter is, this is not recorded in much detail. And what we have is contradictory. What we have is contradictory. And some say she married only once. Some say she married twice. This is the majority position. And this is the Sunni position. Actually, theologically, the Shia have a different position completely, by the way. This is Sunni history. I'm not going to go into Shi'i history. But you should know, the Shia, out of all of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, the only one that they truly respect is Khadija. For obvious reasons, you understand. The others, they don't, as you know, the reality. So they respect Khadija. And as a token of respect, they change her history. And so one of the things that they change is that they say she was previously unmarried. You understand? Like in their way, even though Islamically there's nothing wrong, as we know. Islamically it doesn't mean anything. But they want to portray her as being everything Aisha had and more. Okay? So they say, as a matter of faith and as a matter of history, that Khadija was never married before. Okay, that's their version in their books. In our books, it is very clear that Khadija not only got married, she had children. She had children. Now, how many? This is where it gets so confusing. So I will give you one narrative and then just leave it at that. Because really, there's no way we're going to solve this issue after 1,480 years or something. 470 years, actually. So, the most common version of events is that she had two husbands, the first of whom died and the second of whom divorced her. Okay? This is the most common. Realize you can flip it around. And realize some say one husband. And realize some say both of them died. And realize some say both of them divorced. Nobody knows. What we do know, both of these names that are mentioned, and I'll mention them, they are not mentioned in the books of Sirah after this Zawaj, which means they're not around when the life of the Prophet is going on. They're clearly not around. So either both of them died, or the first one died and then the second one divorced and went back to the tribe that he was with. So there's no knowledge about them in the actual Sirah. They're gone from the picture. Okay, so and that's the first controversy. The husband that they say was the first one, his name was, they say, Hind ibn Nabash. Hind ibn Nabash. And this marriage resulted, again, all of this qila waqal, either one son, that's first opinion, or two sons, second opinion, or one son and one daughter, third opinion. Okay, that's all of this controversy here. Now, to add even more confusion, the name of the son was the name of the father. Hind ibn Hind. Okay? Hind commonly was a female name, but it was sometimes used for a male. Okay? So there are some men that were called Hind in pre-Islam. And this is one of them. So Khadija has a son, Hind, who is named after his father, Ibn Hind. Ibn Nabbash, and this person was not from the Quraysh, he was from the Banu Tamim. So this would explain a lot, because he's not living there. When he dies, he dies. When he dies, his money is not going to be taken by his tribe. Too complicated. Khadija can now take the money. In a society where women do not inherit from their fathers and brothers, and from their husbands when their husbands have fathers and brothers, now this person from the Banu Tamim tribe, who is far away in Najd, okay, 500 miles away, and he happens to be visiting Allah. They say that he formed an alliance with somebody in Mecca. He lived there for a while. He got married. So he got married to Khadija. And as a businessman, whatever, he dies. And his family members far, far away, they're not going to come. Allah knows what the story is. So Khadija now acquires this wealth. This explains a lot. I'm filling in the blanks. This is not explicitly mentioned. I'm filling in the blanks. You should know this is not just something, my own theories. It explains a lot, because it really is a big mystery in a society that did not allow women to acquire wealth. How does Khadija become so wealthy? Because all books mention she was the richest lady of Medina, of Mecca. How? Because she did have brothers, she did have uncles. This means her wealth must have come not from her father, but from her husband. It also means her husband cannot be a Qurayshi, or else the other Quraysh would have taken that husband's wealth. It also means the husband didn't divorce her, or else he would have taken the wealth back. So, piecing it all together, the strongest theory, in my humble opinion, is that this Hind ibn Nabbash dies, not divorced. And because he's not from the Quraysh, he must have a good amount of wealth, and he is a businessman from another tribe, living in Mecca, buying and selling. So now this is where, in my humble opinion, is my theory, Khadija radiallahu anha acquires all of this wealth from. So her first husband dies, Hind. Then another man comes along, and his name is Atiq ibn Abid al-Makhzumi. Now the Makhzum are from the Quraysh, Banu Makhzum. In my humble opinion, she could not have acquired her wealth from this man. Okay, because he's from the Banu Makhzum. The Makhzum tribe is the Abu Jahl tribe, Khalid ibn Walid tribe, that's the Makhzum tribe. So it couldn't have been from that, or else the brothers would have taken it. So she marries this person, Atiq, and either divorce or he dies as well. It seems most people say that he divorced, but Atiq doesn't come at all in the seerah, so even if he divorced, he must have fled or whatever, I don't know. Or he dies after, Allah knows best. The point is, there's no mention of this person, Atiq, after this divorce. And then they say they might have had a son, opinion one, or a daughter, opinion two. Okay? And to confuse the matter, which is why clearly something is wrong, they say that son was named, guess what? Hind. And that's just not possible. Because no parent, correct me if I'm wrong here, names two sons the exact same name from two separate husbands as well. Doesn't make any sense, right? So I'm very, very skeptical. And most likely, these types of things were not recorded in detail, and people are just like, she had a son, must have been Hind or whatever. No, that's the first one. Because we know for a fact that her kunya was Ummi Hind. Khadija's kunya was Ummi Hind. So Hind is her eldest, that's clear. Okay? And she was married to this other person, from the Tamim tribe, so this must be from that person. So that's one opinion. Another opinion say is that no, they had a daughter and her name is Hala, which is the name of her sister. So again, all of this gets confusing. The point is though, and this is really weird, wallahi, I spent half an hour trying to find anything in all the books I have. I couldn't find anything. If the Prophet ﷺ marries Khadija while she has Hind and Hala, where are these people in the seerah? Where is the mention of them in the seerah? And after much research, I came across very, very late one-line references. Nothing in early Islam, nothing explicitly in Sirat ibn Ishaq or whatnot, nothing like this. But there is one narration which actually makes me even more confused, and it is da'if, so maybe it's not true, which is that Hind, this son of Khadija, Hind ibn Abi Hind, okay, you get Hind ibn Abi Hind, Hind ibn Nabbash, right, the first. This Hind, he lived a long life, and he died in the battle of Jamal,
fighting with Ali radiallahu anhu. This one line appears in the 3rd, 4th century books. And honestly, it totally confuses me, and I am very skeptical of this. Because if this hind lived that long, something would have been narrated. He grew up in the house of the Prophet ﷺ. He's not some stranger, right? And what makes it even more confusing is that there is a hadith mentioned in Shama'il al-Tirmidhi. You all know Shama'il al-Tirmidhi? By the way, when I was thinking what class I would do as my final class here at our beautiful masjid, I was thinking of Shama'il al-Tirmidhi as well. But then I thought, no, let me finish off the Sahaba and the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So maybe Shama'il will be a future class at somewhere else. Allah knows best. But I was thinking of Shama'il al-Nabi, because Shama'il al-Nabi is a perfect companion to the seerah. What is Shama'il al-Nabi? It is a book by Imam al-Tirmidhi that talks about the characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How did he look? What did he eat? What did he wear? What was his house like? This is Shama'il al-Nabi. And Imam al-Tirmidhi wrote a beautiful book. It is the most, one of the earliest and one of the best books about the characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it has not really been explained in the English language, and I was thinking to do that, but Allah knows if it's ever going to happen. But that was one of the things between the lives of the companions and between this one, that was what the thing was. So in that book, Shama'il al-Nabi, there is one hadith narrated by who? Who are we talking about? Hind ibn Abi Hind, with a da'if isnad. So we don't know if he said it or not. There's a broken chain. And it's narrated from Hussein, the grandson of the Prophet ﷺ, who says, I asked my Khal Hind, you guys following? Hussein's mother's brother. So it is a brother, from Khadija, it's a brother. So it's Mahram, it's a brother. So here we have Hussein saying, I asked my Khal Hind to describe for me the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so he said, da 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 da, and that's a long hadith, okay? And it mentions so many things that's literally a very long hadith. We don't have time to go there. But the interesting phrase here, the problem comes that this chain to Hussein itself is broken. It's not an authentic train. So, Allahu A'lam, whether it's true or not. In any case, we come to the khulasa of this issue, that her previous marriages, clearly there are at least one because of Hind, because her kunya is Ummi Hind, and most likely two because most mentions are made of it. And as for her children, in all likelihood, in my humble opinion, either these children died at young age, or they really, for whatever reason, just don't play any role in the seerah, which I don't understand why. It's a big question mark to me. I don't understand. So we leave it at that with regards to her previous, her marriages from her other children. Because no mention is made of them at all in any book of seerah, in any book of hadith, other than what I just said. It's the only mention found that Hussein says, I asked my Khal Hind to describe the Prophet and he said this. Okay. In any case, now we get to the next portion, and that is, how did Khadija meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And once again, we find a number of narrations, two versions of the story, and they are mutually exclusive, and I'll give you my reasons which one is clearly authentic. Now, I already said that Khadija, every person mentions she was a wealthy lady. This is well known in the books of Sirah. Every book mentions, Ibn Sa'd mentions in his Tabaqat, that she was the wealthiest lady of all of Mecca. And she was of the highest sharaf of Nasab. Her Nasab was the highest. We already mentioned why. Because all of her ancestors are Qurayshi. And for the Quraysh, that meant a big deal. Her mother, her father, her grandmother, both sides, grandfather, both sides, all of them are Qurayshi. So that's why there was no lady, Ibn Sa'd says, whose nasab, whose lineage was more noble than hers, and whose wealth was more than hers. Everybody wanted to marry her after this, her husband left her. Everybody wants to marry her. And she was also a person of wealth. So Ibn Sa'd says, she would send caravans to Syria. She would send caravans to Syria, so much so that her one caravan would sometimes be worth all of the other caravans combined. Okay. maybe some exaggeration, but the point is she is a wealthy lady. She has a lot of camels with a lot of goods on it. And of course, since she is a lady, she is not going to travel to Syria and engage in transactions herself. So she had to hire a manager. And the way that these managers were hired back then was that you didn't pay them a salary, you paid them a percentage. And this is something that Islam allows. It is called mudaraba. Mudaraba. And mudaraba is a halal business transaction that is basically the proper way. I'm going to a tangent here, but it's something you should all know. A lot of people ask, well, how is a businessman supposed to start a business if interest is haram? Where is he going to get a loan from? Okay, how is he going to get the capital to start? The answer is mudaraba. Mudaraba is the person who's investing money understands that there is a risk involved, but he likes the idea. And the agreement is made, we will split the profits according to the percentage agreed upon. Okay? So there are different types of mudaraba. The most common type is what Khadija is doing. There are other types as well. The most common type, you have one investor and one hard worker. This is the most common type of mudaraba. Okay? So you have one investor and one person who does the work. Okay? You want to open a pizza shop, okay? Or say biryani shop. Which one do you want to do? Nihari shop, even higher. Okay. You sure you can make nihari? We can find out if you can make nihari or not. Okay. You open. Oh no, she'll do the work. Okay. So this type of mudaraba we're not going to get involved in. Okay. That type of mudaraba is not my business. Okay. Alhamdulillah. So he doesn't have the capital, and who has the capital? You have the capital, mashallah. So he gives 100,000, mashallah, to you. So you open your shop. And the agreement is the profit will be split 70-30. 70 to the one giving the 130 to you. Okay? Or 50-50. Or whatever is agreed upon. Okay? Now, this is mudaraba. Now, what is the problem in this? If you are based in Memphis, then he can monitor your trade. What if you're going to Syria and coming back? Who's going to monitor? And this is where Khadija radiallahu anha always suffered losses. Because people are dishonest. People are not, you know, they're going to say, oh, it was a bad year. I only got 50, whereas he got 100, he pocketed the rest, for example. Okay. So obviously, she's a lady and she's not there herself. What is going to happen? People are going to take advantage of her. And so one version goes that Abu Talib himself approached Khadija and says, you know, my nephew is Al-Amin. Why don't you hire him to do your caravan? And she agrees. And she sends her slave, Maysara. She sends her slave, Maysara, to accompany the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is where the story goes, you know, in the typical, you know, fanciful mode that you're all aware of, that he sat under a tree and one of the monks said, nobody sits under this tree except a prophet. And he walked and the cloud sheltered him. And, you know, all of these stories that are found, and I am skeptical of these stories for multiple reasons. Of them is that nobody seems to mention these stories later on. If it really happened, people would have seen, etc., etc. In any case, and so they come back, according to this version, they come back, and Khadija goes to Waraqa and says, Maysara told me all of these things that this man did. And Waraqa says, oh, this is going to be the prophet. And he will become a prophet. He is the one that we are expecting. And eventually then, you know, Waraqa then, you know, basically encourages Khadija to go marry the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's a very skeptical story, in my opinion. There seems to be a much more plausible one. And this is actually mentioned in the books as well. And it makes a lot more sense. And that is that Hala, her sister, had hired out two shepherds to take care of her husband's flock. And one of them was the Prophet ﷺ, and one of them was another man. And she gave them some of the money and said, collect the rest when you bring my sheep back, which is the amana, like you bring it back and I'll give you the money. So they did their job as shepherds. And then when it came time to collect the money, the Prophet ﷺ said to the man said to the Prophet ﷺ, come, let's go collect our wages. And the Prophet ﷺ said, you go, I am shy to approach the lady. I don't want to go to Hala's house, you go. And so the man said, okay, khalas, I'll go. So he went, and Khadija was there as well. Hala said, where's your companion? I gave the job to two of you. You don't make sure that you don't just take your share. And he said that, oh, he was too shy to come, and he told me to go collect his wages. And so Hala then praised the Prophet ﷺ. This is, of course, before he's a prophet. He praised his akhlaq, his modesty. He said, I've never seen a man who is more karam, more haya, you know, more yani, a trend gentleman. And Khadija sitting there. And so this is the first time something came into the heart of Khadija about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this makes more sense, and Allah azza wa jalla knows best. And mention is also made of one of Khadija's friends by the name of Nafisa, and Nafisa was the sister of a famous Sahabi, Ya'la ibn Umayyah. He's going to convert in the conquest of Mecca. This is his sister Nafisa, and Khadija confided to Nafisa that, what do you think of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? He seems like a good man. They call him Al-Amin. And it might have been at this stage as well that maybe she had already sent him in a business transaction or whatnot to the to Syria. And so she has seen his honesty and whatnot. And Nafisa says, are you really interested? She says, yes, I am. She said, you want me to go talk to him? She said, don't mention my name. I.e., do it behind the scenes. So Nafisa said, don't worry, I will take care of this. So Nafisa then goes to the Prophet ﷺ and says that, oh Muhammad, because he's not yet Rasulullah, oh Muhammad ﷺ, why don't you get married to somebody who is good lineage, good wealth, good this and that? He said, who's going to marry me? I am somebody who is an orphan, don't have my mother, father, I don't have much wealth. He said, what if I find somebody for you who has great characteristics? He said, who do you have in mind? She said, Khadija, I have in mind. Like she's saying, I'm the one. I'm connecting you, Khadija. And he responded, why would she be interested in me when I don't have anything to give her? Okay? So the point is, he said, why would she be interested? He didn't say, I'm not interested. Okay? So Nafisa then got the point that he would not mind if they married Khadija. And so then the talk became solidified. And the Prophet ﷺ then consulted Abu Talib and Abbas and Hamza. And they all jumped and they said, you have to, this is, how can you possibly say no? She is the greatest lady to marry. Her akhlaq, her nasab, her lineage, her wealth, she is basically, yani, there's no person better that you can find. And so Hamza radiallahu anhu went to propose for her hand to her uncle, Amr ibn Asad. And Amr agreed. And so then the delegation came, and some books mention Abu Talib stood and gave a khutbah to nikah. They had their khutbah to nikah, and Waraqa was the one who accepted proposal on behalf of the uncle. It seems as if Waraqa had a more prominent role, maybe because they respected him more. You know, sometimes even if a person's younger, but because of whatever, they may respect him. So Waraqa was the one who took charge. Now, this is the more authentic version, the one that my heart leans towards, and everything fits into place. There is a third version that I have to mention and refute. And honestly, it goes against common sense. But it is mentioned in some books of Seerah. And that is that Khadija wanted to marry the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but she knew that her father would not approve. So the books mention that she invited some of her father's friends over for a festival, and she kept on feeding them and giving them wine to drink until her father became drunk. Then she said that, oh father, Muhammad ﷺ has proposed for me, why don't you marry me to him? And in a state of drunkenness, he agreed. And it was the custom of that time that when the fathers would agree, the girl would put a cloak around the father, of that this is now the father of the bride, let's say. Okay, when he woke up, he saw the cloak around him. He said, what is this? He said, what, have you forgotten? You know, you married me last night. He goes, no, I didn't. I would never marry you to the orphan of Abu Talib. And she said, no, you have all these witnesses. All your friends were here. Are you going to embarrass yourself and say you were drunk? And so when this happened, he said, okay, we will marry him. Now, this story is mentioned in some books. And again, you cannot just take something you find in a book. The famous historian Al-Waqidi, he mentions this story and says, this story is batil because her father had died by the wars of Fijar. And the one who married her was her uncle, Amr ibn Asad. And Ibn Sa'd says the same thing. And other early historians say the same thing. So if you ever find this story, realize that You know, this is just, sometimes you find these weird stories and Allah knows who started them or whatnot, but it is simply not true that this happened with Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. طيب. The final point we'll do, it's already 8:30, so I don't want to go too late, but the final very, very, very important point is the big question: how old was Khadija when this marriage occurs? How old is Khadija when this marriage occurs? Now, you all know my opinion because you've heard the seerah, but I wanted to go and explain to you why this opinion is held. So realize that, firstly, the age of Khadija is not a theological issue. If you hold this opinion, that opinion, it's no big deal. Okay, it's not the end of the world. And the same I will say of Aisha radiallahu anhu when we get there, even though I will very, very, very strongly prove one opinion, and then I'll say, but it doesn't matter if you really believe the other opinion, but it's just wrong methodologically to get to the other opinion. But that's a whole different story. Jumping the gun. For Khadija, really, it's not a big deal. And the more common opinion, well, firstly realize, Ibn Ishaq and Ibn Hisham, the most authentic books of Sirah, they don't record any numbers. So there is no mention of the age of Khadija in Ibn Ishaq. Nothing. Neither 65, 45, nothing is mentioned. So Ibn Ishaq is silent. Therefore, we have to go to tertiary books. And in those tertiary books, we find two narrations. And this is where the ikhtilaf comes from. Both of them are broken in chain. Because again, who's going to go back to the time of Khadija? You don't have a continuous chain. So we do not have an authentic chain of somebody who actually was there at the time who says, this is how old Khadija was, number one. Number two, to be brutally honest, people didn't record their ages anyway at that time. It's a vague thing, roughly this old, okay? So keep this point in mind. Nonetheless, the more commonly reported version is that she was 40 years old when she was married, and she died at the age of 65. And the reason why this report became the more common one is because it is reported in a secondary book of Sirah, very early book as well, and that is the famous book of Tabaqat ibn Sa'd. Tabaqat ibn Sa'd. And Tabaqat ibn Sa'd, if you remember your notes from the very, very first Sirah class that I did, when I talked about the sources of Sirah, I mentioned Tabaqat ibn Sa'd as being one of the main sources after Ibn Ishaq. Okay? Ibn Sa'd dies 230 Hijrah, Ibn Ishaq dies 150 Hijrah. Okay, so Ibn Sa'd dies 230. And it is a very early book of Sirah. And it's not just Sirah, it's lives of the Sahaba and everything as well. But in the same book, you find the other narration as well. And that other narration is that she was 28 years old. But Ibn Ishaq says, but the one that I like is that she was 40. And so when he says that, it becomes the dominant one. Okay, so I wanted to actually quote you. This is Tabaqat ibn Sa'd, the famous book I've been telling you about all this time. This is Tabaqat ibn Sa'd in volume 8, the very end. He does the women in the very end. The last volume is the volume of women. The first 8 volumes are the Sirah and then the lives of the Sahaba, all of them. And then the very last one, he goes the lives of the Sahabiyat. And so he has the names of the women of the Muslimat and the Muhajirat, and number one, the names of the Quraysh, and number one, Khadija binti Khuwaylid. Okay, so he begins the tarjama of women with Khadija binti Khuwaylid. So this is directly from Tabaqat of Ibn Sa'd. And by the way, he has over here as well in Tabaqat Ibn Sa'd the story of Nafisa. So he has the whole story there, that Nafisa was the one who acted as an intermediary and then married her off. Now here we have أخبرنا هشام بن محمد سبع عن أبيه عن أبي صالح عن ابن عباس قال كانت خديجة يوم تزوجها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ابنة 28 سنة ومهرها 12 أوقية وكذلك كانت مهور نسائه. So Hisham ibn Muhammad ibn Sa'ib al-Kalbi is one of the most famous historians that Ibn Sa'd takes from. And he says with his chain to Ibn Abbas, Khadija, the day that the Prophet ﷺ married her was 28 years old. This is direct from Ibn Sa'd's Tabaqat. And her mahar was 12 ounces of silver And that was the mahar of all of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Okay, so Ibn Sa'd quotes the famous historian Muhammad ibn Hisham al-Kalbi, it's a historian. We don't have his book, but he's quoting from that book. Jayyid. Now, qala Muhammad ibn Umar. Ibn Sa'd says, my teacher al-Waqidi says, we say what the other people of knowledge say, that Khadija was born before the Aam al-Fil by 15 years, and that she was, the day that the Prophet ﷺ married her, 40 years old. You see? Both things are mentioned right here. Okay? And Ibn Sa'd quotes his teacher, Al-Waqidi. Al-Waqidi is also a very famous. All of these are very early figures of the seerah, but none of them go back to the time of the Sahaba. They are 300 Hijri. 200 Hijri. Okay? They are pretty late. And they have their isnads, but all of their isnads are broken. There's no full isnad back over here. And he then basically mentions another isnad that says that the Prophet ﷺ married Khadija when she was 40 years old and he was 25 years old. And the narration goes on. So we have both of these narrations in the Tabaqat of Ibn Sa'd, the original source which mentions it. So you now know, where do we get this information from? Both of these narrations are found in the same book, but the author of the book, Ibn Sa'd, quotes his teacher, his name is Al-Waqidi, Muhammad ibn Al-Waqidi, he quotes his teacher as saying, I like the position of majority of my teachers, which is that she was 40. Is that clear? Okay, this is the first book we'll do. The second book is also one of the original books. It is Imam al-Bayhaqi's book, Dala'il al-Nubuwa. Okay, and I have referenced this book a number of times, but not that often. But this is another class that I wanted to do, but I actually did it briefly. And Dala'il al-Nubuwa is another genre of literature. And Imam al-Bayhaqi's book is the biggest book ever written in this genre. What is this genre? Dala'il al-Nubuwa is the proofs of the prophethood. Right, so we have books of Shama'il, and Tirmidhi is the most famous. We have books of Sirah, Ibn Ishaq is the most famous. We have books of Tabaqat, Ibn Sa'd is the most famous. We have books of Dala'il. What is Dala'il? No, miracles. Miracles. So Dala'il al-Nubuwa, and this is like in, you know, sometimes it's published in 12 volumes. The one I have is in 8 volumes or 9 volumes, I forgot now. Dala'il al-Nubuwa, this is 9 volumes of miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Imam al-Bayhaqi, you should have heard the name, is one of the famous scholars of hadith from Iran, from Nishapur, Imam al-Bayhaqi. And he has written from Bayhaq, the name Bayhaq is from the land of Iran. And he has written this book, Dala'il al-Nubuwa. And as a part of it, you come across stories from the seerah as well. And so he says that قال أبو عبد الله قرأت بخط أبي بكر بن أبي خيثمة قال حدثنا مصعب بن عبد الله الزبيري. So this Imam al-Bayhaqi has a chain to somebody called Mus'ab ibn Abdullah al-Zubayri. Who is this Mus'ab ibn Abdullah? He is the great-great-grandson of Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr. Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr, remember, he's also from the family of Khadija. Okay? Zubayr ibn Awam. So this person is a great-great-grand-nephew of Khadija. Okay? Great-great-grand-nephew. His great-great-grandfather is Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr. And he is born in the year 156 Hijra. I looked up his tarjama to see who is the person. Mus'ab ibn Abdullah is born 156 Hijra. Okay, so he's very early on. Now, listen to this. You're going to learn another shocker. We'll come back to this point later on. He said, أَكْبَرُ وَلِدِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ الْقَاسِمْ. The oldest of the Prophet's children is Al-Qasim. ثُمَّ زَيْنَبْ ثُمَّ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ ثم أم كلثوم ثم فاطمة ثم رقية. What do we commonly believe? Fatima was the youngest. Okay? When we get to Fatima, I will mention there is a controversy and many people say she was the second youngest. And this is now we're learning here. Okay? That Mus'ab ibn Abdullah said that The oldest of the Prophets was Qasim, then Zainab, then Abdullah, then Umm Kulthum, then Fatima, then Ruqayya. And Mus'ab said, Hum hakala, they are like this, in this order, al-awwalu fal-awwal. Then al-Qasim died, and he was the first to die from his children, and he died in Mecca. Then Abdullah died, and then Khadija reached the age of 60. Listen, if she reached the age of 60, how old was she when she got married? 65. So she was 40, right? وَيُقَالُ خَمْسُونَ سَنَةً وَهُوَ أَصَحْ. And they say she was 50 years old, and that is the more authentic position. Now, when you say 50, you can say she was in her 50s, not exact 50. And Mus'ab, the great-great-grandnephew, is saying, and that is the more accurate opinion, that she died in her 50s, not at the age of 65, which means she got married in her late 20s. Do you understand this now? Okay? So, the bottom line is, and this is again the source book, original. This is Dalal Nubuw al-Bayhaqi. You get the source right here. But it's a broken chain. But who is the chain going back to? The family of Khadija. So, frankly, out of all of these, we have here an authentic chain to a family member. Sure, he's 150 years later, but he is within the family. And then notice what is beautiful here. He says, and she died at 65, and some say she died in her 50s, and that's the more accurate opinion. So even within the first 100 years, there were two opinions. How old is Khadija? And Ibn Sa'd, who is not a family member, says 65 when she died. And the family member says, no, she was in her 50s. So, from all of this we conclude, and with this we stop today, move on inshallah next Wednesday, that, look, it's not a big deal. And we like to say that, yes, she was 40 years old because there was a big age gap. And there's nothing wrong with that. If she were, excellent, no problem. But realistically, to have six children at the age of 40 is not as common back then or even now as it would be if she was 28, right? So she has six children, one after the other. So that's around 10 years of giving children childbirth, right? And so it's very rare for a lady to continue giving birth until she's 50 years old. It's not impossible. And if Allah wills, she can be 95 like Sarah was. If Allah wills, it's not a problem. But realistically, looking at all the evidences, now we looked at the narrations as well, it just makes sense that she was just a little bit older than the Prophet ﷺ. He was 25, she was 28. And they remained married for 25 years, and in those 25 years, she gave birth to six children. This makes a lot of sense. And so Allah knows best in the end of the day. It's not a big deal, but what I find more logical and reasonable, and you have the books now directly from the source books, both of them mention both of these dates, right? The two source books, they both mention 40 and 28. They both mention. But now I've shown you who says what. So in the end of the day, no big deal whichever one you believe, but it seems more logical and reasonable to believe in 28. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. With that, we pause and we'll continue our part two, inshallah ta'ala, next Wednesday. Any questions? Yes. Oh, no. So obviously I was talking about the brothers of Khadija. The brothers of Khadija is Awwam and Hizam and Nawfal. So the brothers are the three brothers I mentioned. The father is Khuwaylid. Okay, that was a slip of the tongue. Okay, only one person can correct, no problem. Okay, no worries. Okay, alhamdulillah. Any other questions? Okay, so inshallah, we will pause for today and then continue next Tuesday, inshallah ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Bismillah.